So great to see all of you today, and this is a very special day. This is Membership Reception Sunday, and so I'm really happy to introduce, I don't know if everyone's here who came into membership in our recent membership class, but we have 19. Can you say praise the Lord? Isn't that cool? 19 new members of the church. I want to say this about membership, I hope this doesn't come across wrong. If it does, please ask me to explain what I meant, and I will be happy to do that. But membership, church membership's not for everybody. Church membership means I'm stepping into a higher level of commitment, passion for this house. It's not like getting another Substack subscription on the internet. You know what I mean? You know these. You know you. How many of you have some subscriptions that you got online? Maybe you don't know what Substack is, but you know what I mean. Everything's trying to get behind a paywall right now, so you have to pay $4.95 a month. So church membership is not another subscription. Well, I come here, I'm going to join. We want everybody to become a member, by the way. But membership means I'm stepping into a level. I want to serve at this church. I want to be involved. I want to support. I'm passionate about this house. And we welcome all of you here, by the way. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. If you're somebody here, you're a guest, you're just checking us out, you're checking Jesus out. That's really what we're excited about. You're just checking Jesus out, and you're interested in the gospel. You are a member in a very real sense. But then we have this level of membership where you are saying, I want to go from being a fan to be a player. Right? Is that okay? Is that okay that we have that? No? Sorry. I guess we'll have to talk about that. but I want you to understand, these people that are coming here today, they're people who we've talked about that. We spent 4 weeks talking about that, and they signed the covenant and said, we want to go from being a fan to being a player. And so I want you to welcome them to Bethany Community Church. And so all of you who are here today who are joining the church, come and stand across the front, please, right now. Here's their names. Amen. Stephanie and Fernando are going to hand each of you a membership covenant. We know you've read it already, but I'm sure Jeremy and Amanda memorized it, but the rest of you. So for those who didn't memorize it, we're not going to embarrass you. We want to give you a copy of it so you can read. Now, let's just call everybody's name and at the end give them a big round of applause. Susan Bigelow, Ethan Campbell. Raise your hand when I call your name. Okay, starting over. Susan Bigelow, Ethan Campbell, Rick Campbell, John and Karen Connolly, Paul and Giselle Hubley, Marek Krzyziak, Michelle Lemfear, Kelly Padilla. Sorry, I'll just give you first and last name. Gwen Payne, Jay and Mary Paletz. They just had a baby, so they're not here today. Lisa Scholl, Luke Scholl, Matthew Scholl, Jeremy and Amanda Smith, and John Wiersma finally decided to become a member. So, I want you all to stand, and we're going to read the covenant together, and this is like you're getting married to the Bethany Community Church. It's not till death do you part, so that's not quite the same. So, you can leave without dying. Amen? Let's go. After careful examination and prayerful consideration, I believe that God has placed me in the Bethany Community Church family. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. 1 Corinthians 12:16. I've decided of my own free will to begin living in a committed relationship with the other members of this assembly. Having received Christ as my Lord and Savior, and been baptized or have made a commitment to follow the Lord in baptism and being in agreement with the Bethany statement, strategy, and structures, I now feel that God has directed me to unite with the Bethany Community Church family. In doing so, I commit myself to God and the other members to do the following. I make this decision with a full understanding that I'm accepting this church as it is, with both its strengths and its weaknesses. I'm also accepting the vision, the philosophy, the worship style, the ministry style, and the leadership style of this body of believers. Number one, I will protect the unity of my church. Can we read this together, please? I'll slow down. Am I going too fast? Number one, I will protect the unity of my church by acting in love toward the other members and by following the leaders. Number two, I will act as a member and volunteer a portion of my time and energy in church-related activities. Number three, I will support my church by attending faithfully and giving regularly. Number four, I will participate in praise and worship. Number five, I will purpose to give a good report of everyone. If I feel that someone is acting inappropriately or sinful, I will meet with them privately in the spirit of Matthew 18, 15 through 18, and offer correction, counsel, and assistance. Number six, I will prayerfully consider the validity of personal correction that is offered to me and respond with humility, wisdom, and love. To the brothers and sisters of this family, I offer the following covenant statement. In order that Bethany Community Church might remain a place of salvation for those who are unconverted, healing for hurting people, and growth for all followers of Jesus Christ, I want you to know I'm committed to you. You'll never knowingly suffer at my hands. I'll never say or do anything knowingly to hurt you. I'll always, in every circumstance, seek to help you and support you. If you're down and I can lift you up, I'll do that. If I have anything you need, I will share it with you. No matter what I find out about you, and no matter what happens in the future, either good or bad, my commitment to you will never change, and there's nothing you can do about it. So, thank you for sharing that together. I'd like for us all to bow our heads and have a moment of prayer and dedicate all these beautiful people to Christ and to Bethany Community Church. Father, I lift up the glory and wonder of the Church of Jesus Christ, that vast, universal body of people all over this world who number into the billions, who are followers of Jesus Christ and have been saved by His grace. I pray, God, and dedicate those who have made Bethany Community Church their local spiritual address. I pray, God, first of all, God, make me worthy to be their pastor. Make every staff pastor and staff leader and staff member be worthy to serve these members who stand before us today. And I pray, God, that you will minister special grace to every person who stands before me today, joining and becoming a part of this church family. I pray, God, that you will cause their experience here to be one that will be life transforming in the most positive way possible. I pray, God, for every struggle they might have in their personal life, that we will not be condemning or a threat or a problem, but we will be a solution, and we will be channels of grace and mercy where it's needed. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would give us special gifting and grace to work together. Let every person standing before me discover their purpose and their spiritual gift. And I pray, God, that we would be able to release them to serve in a way that brings them fulfillment, causes the kingdom to grow, and causes the world to see that you are love. I pray all of this and dedicate every person who stands before me to membership in the Bethany Community Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Please give them a wonderful round of applause. And at this point, we're going to share a gift bag with each of you and thank you all for joining Bethany Community Church. Amen? God bless you. Yeah, give them another hand. It's great. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you all. I'm so gratified. I just can't tell you. And I enjoyed two things I get to do here that really bring me in close proximity to people. And I really always find myself at the end of it feeling so close to those people is premarital counseling. When I spend 4 or 5 weeks with a couple, at the end I feel like I'm part of the family. And then the second thing is membership class. When we go through that together, and it's just, it's such a great time of fellowship. You should go to membership class even if you don't want to be a member, just for the experience. It's so much fun. And don't we have, you went to the class, we just have such good conversations. And we have some difficult conversations. It's something that we get to do. We have a difficult something. Does the Bible really say that? You know, that's what the church says. That's the church's position. We get to talk about that too. And it's very, very gratifying. So you might want to consider, we have another class coming up in June. So each Tuesday night in June, we'll be meeting. We meet via Zoom. So that seems to have worked really well with people. And we have almost, and by the way, if you came to class, and I will be reaching out to a couple of you who came for a couple of classes and you weren't able to make the rest, and I'll be reaching out to you because I want you to be able to. I just don't have the bandwidth to do makeup classes, but I will be happy to have you jump in wherever you left off, and we'll receive you in the membership as well. Okay, let's get into the Word today, and we're going to have to talk fast. Let's go vacation week. You probably don't care. We're going to stay here all day, right? We're in a series called First Fruits, and it's based on the idea that in the Old Testament, Israel had this feast called the Festival of Weeks, and it would begin by them taking the what they would call the first fruits of their harvest. The harvest was still in the field, and they would wave it. They would wave that before the Lord, and they would give it to the Lord. Before they even knew what their produce, their fields were going to produce, they would give an offering to the Lord. And they would do that three times during the year. They would bring a first fruits offering. I suppose they stored some grain or whatever, and they brought first fruits offering. So we understand that it's the principle of the harvest that except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and dies, it cannot come again, for it abides alone. So in order to reap what you sow, you have to sow. I know everybody believes in reaping and sowing, but sometimes it's painful to sow because it's taking what's in your hand, it has to leave your life. What's in your hand has to leave your life, and you're putting it in the hands of God, and it's a step of faith that if I will give to God, God will give it back multiplied. And I know this principle has been very abused in the church, the world, and by Christians. It's been very abused by preachers like me. It's been very abused, and people have been pressured and promised, if you will give such much certain amount of money, then you'll have incredible utopian prosperity. And we don't want to go there with that, but like I said a few weeks ago, for a truth to be out of balance, there has to be a truth. There has to be a truth there for it to be taken out of balance, and so that's what's happened in many cases. And I'm sure many of you are turned off, or some of you, maybe not many, but many. Some of you probably turned off by prosperity gospel preachers who have abused this and made themselves very rich by doing so. And I've been trying hard not to make myself very rich. I've succeeded. So let's read it. We're going to read this text today. We're going to call today's message the heart of giving to God. To kind of go around the specifics, but let's get to the heart of it. The heart of giving to God. And we're talking about money, but we're talking about Time, talent, treasure. The three T's of stewardship. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts, and a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called the disciples to him, come over here, and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she has given everything she had to live on. As Jesus was leaving the temple that day, one of his disciples said, look, Lord, look, teacher, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in these walls. Jesus replied, yes, look at these great buildings, but they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on another. To set this up today, I'm going to have a video playing behind me here that shows you the grandeur of Herod's temple, because I had never really thought about it. I never really thought of it, this grand place. And so I juxtapose this temple, this grand temple, with this poor, marginalized woman, widow, going and giving her offering, which was two small coins, which is amount to between, at the most, it would amount to 50 cents. At the most, it would amount to 50 cents. That's how poor she was. And it would hire a laborer in that time for about 30 minutes. So that's how pathetic her offering was compared to the people that were giving large amounts. So now, during this time of Christ, the temple was under an 80-year construction project that had begun under King Herod. It was known as Herod's Temple, by the way. It was one of the largest structures in the world. I mean, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was 150 feet tall. It was the temple complex was massive, totaling about 37 acres. It was the approximate size of 26 football fields. That's how large it was. And toward the center of this complex was what was called the Temple of the Women. I don't really know why they called it that, and why they put the receptacles to receive people's money. Just as an aside, by the way, I don't know if you followed the news, but yesterday Iran launched like 500 missiles and drones toward Israel. I don't know if you were following that last night or yesterday. I don't know exactly the time of day. What was really interesting is, if not for the Iron Dome last night, the Temple Mount, well, that temple is long gone, by the way, but now it's a Muslim, I forget the word just left me, not a synagogue. Mosque, that's the word, mosque. It's a Muslim mosque. And if not for the Iron Dome, if I understand correctly what I saw this morning, it would have been destroyed yesterday, which is really interesting. But that's a whole other subject. But anyway, in this this area called the Temple of the arena for the women, the temple area for the women, the Temple of the Women, I'll get it out in a minute, were these 13 collection boxes that were placed there, and they all were designated for each different types of offerings, but they were all for the maintenance and care and construction of the temple. Now, I think a couple of them were the pay for sacrifices of the temple. They were bronze collection boxes. They were shaped like trumpets. And they were made out of copper, I believe, some metallic substance. So and they didn't have dollar bills in those days. They just had coins. So if you gave a lot of money, it made a lot of noise. Right? That's probably what Jesus meant when he talked about that some of you give to the poor and you sound trumpets. Maybe that's what he was talking about, because they were shaped like trumpets. And in fact, oh, there's a picture. You can't see all 13, but there's a picture. So imagine this widow, this little widow, with coming to this massive grand structure and giving her offering to God. There's something about that. And by the way, this was, there's a reason they call this, you know, this was during Holy Week, right, by the way. Do you realize everything that was going on this week? The week began with the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on a colt, and with people shouting Hosanna to the highest. And then a couple days later, Jesus goes into this very temple, because in this temple there were these money changers. Because what you would have to do if you brought Jewish money, you would have to exchange it for Roman money, because Roman money had a higher degree of silver. So you would have to change it, and the money changers were charging an 8% fee. So they were hurting the poor even more by charging an 8% fee for the money. And Jesus got so angry at this. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine a pastor walking into a church, or an elder or whatever, walking in church, making a leather whip and starting to hit people in the church? Jesus, you know, you talk about trashing the church. Jesus trashed the church. He went in with a whip and he turned over the money tables, changers. That happened earlier in the week. If you ever wonder why they crucified him at the end of the week, that's a clue. That's just a clue. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves." And then Jesus, later in the week, this woman of ill repute comes to Jesus where he's hanging out, and puts perfume on his feet and weeps and washes his feet with her tears and dried it with her hair. Now, all this is very, very significant. All this is very significant. There's two ways to look at the story, by the way, and maybe more, but I can think of two. One is the social justice angle of the story. Here's a woman who was oppressed by the corruption that was all around her. And that's a powerful point. That's a powerful point that isn't it interesting that throughout the Bible, the Lord always takes these insignificant people that are on the bottom of the social pile, or Thursday night we were talking about a social justice movement Thursday night in the Bible study on that subject. We talked about the centering organizing principles of a society and the marginalized, and that's a very deep subject. You can't get into it in a couple of minutes. You'll make a real mess of it. But she had been pushed to the margins for we don't know all the reasons. We don't know. But we know she had been pushed to the margins. And Jesus keeps going and taking people throughout the Bible who are pushed to the margins and exalting them as examples of faith and generosity and power and boldness. And he even used a peasant girl to bring Christ to the world. That's pretty interesting. Jesus did not come to deconstruct all the structures that were in the world, but he kept proving to the world that he could take the small and he could take the insignificant and he could make it great. It's a powerful idea. I hope that you appreciate that idea. Well, we could take that angle, and that would be good if we did, but you have to make a choice when you're preaching a sermon. Because the other angle is simply to look at the story from the anatomy of generosity and the anatomy of giving. What does it tell me about giving to God? First of all, it tells me that the heart of giving is when our generosity is for the eyes and ears of God. I love the fact that Jesus was paying attention. One of the great things about Jesus is he was attentive. Jesus was a noticer. Jesus paid attention to the, he knew what was going on around him. He wasn't oblivious to what was going on. He was always, if you look at his ministry, he was always paying attention. One of the great examples of Jesus' incredible attentiveness and always noticing other people is one day he's in the temple and there's a man in the temple with a withered arm. And Jesus says to him, stretch out your arm. Now, we know that required incredible attentiveness because it was illegal for him to be in the temple, to come into the inner court of the temple. It was illegal for him to be there. You were not allowed into the inner court of worship if you had any physical deformity. So he had to have that withered arm tucked under his robe. But you cannot hide things from Jesus. You think you're hiding all your pain from Jesus, and you know? He doesn't know. No, he looks right past what you've used to cover up whatever's going on in your life, good, bad, or indifferent. And he looks at it, and thank God he looks at it with mercy and grace. But he looks, he sees. So Jesus saw. He was paying attention with the noisy givers. Now, there's something very clear. Jesus is not teaching. First of all, he wasn't teaching that you should give all your money to the church. He wasn't teaching that. I'm tempted to try to make you believe that. it would help our bottom line this week. But I couldn't. I know some of you, some of my friends here, you believe in unconditional eternal security, and so I kind of do too sometimes, you know. I kind of go back and forth, but I don't trust it totally. I think if I started teaching you to give all your money to the church, I just might go to hell. So I'm not going to take a chance. I'm not going to take a chance that I could get by with that. No, seriously. Jesus was not teaching that. Neither was he disparaging large gifts. He wasn't saying, everybody that gives a large gift is a hypocrite. Everybody that gives, you know, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 to the building fund or to this new thing is a hypocrite. He wasn't doing that either. There's the story of the centurion with his deathly ill prized servant. And the people went to Jesus and said, please heal his servant because he has been generous and he's built a synagogue for us. So Jesus never disparaged people who gave generously, or largely, I should have said. Instead, Jesus was showing his disgust for those who made a show of giving for the eyes of man. Jesus is following up on the cleansing of the temple 2 days earlier that he had done, and he rebuked their corruption. Her gift was, like I said, only enough to pay a laborer for 30 minutes. I have three observations about this widow. Number one, this story proves you can impress God with your generosity toward him. You can impress him. Number two, this story proves that the eyes and ears of God are focused on our generosity. It proves that no matter how quiet your giving is, see, her giving was very quiet because two little coins didn't make much noise when they went into the receptacle. It was just probably embarrassing to her that her giving made so little noise. But it proves that the eyes and ears of God are focused on, you know, in fact, someone was telling me before church that her father is a veteran, and she had last year scheduled for him. She had asked, I think, where are you? There you are. You had scheduled for someone, I think you were on social media, right? Yeah. And said, my father's a veteran. I'd like for someone to give him a ride around the lake. Someone has a boat, you know, a pontoon boat. And some guy said he would do it, but the weather would never let it happen, right? Yeah. And you were telling me that you just, out of the blue, you get a year later, you get a text message from the guy saying, I still remember that. I want to do that. That's amazing, huh? That's just an example of like that little thing that can mean so much to us. And this lady, and God doesn't ever miss that. He said if you bring someone a cup of water, you can't get much more minor than bringing someone a bottle of water. He said, if you bring someone a bottle of water in my name, you will not lose your reward. Don't you just love a God who pays that much attention? And some of you probably frightened you. You're like, ooh. Well, get with it. Come on. The third thing I see about it is Jesus knows your life situation intimately. Takes it into account. And when you give, he's moved to celebration. I wonder if anybody else even knew she was a widow. Is that amazing? There were thousands of people. I mean, Jesus would teach. We know at least one time, 20,000 people, or approximately, were in one of his audiences. Huge crowds were going, Jesus was a rock star. He really was. That's one reason they had to kill him. They couldn't control him. They could not control, politically, they could not control the populist movement that was lining up behind Jesus. Of course, Jesus planned his own crucifixion, so. Really. He said, I lay down my life. Everything he did that week was so they would kill him. They didn't take his life, no way. He's the Son of God. He went and laid his life down. He said, come out, take me. I'm going to save the world. While you're saving your little political party, I'm going to save the world forever. You know, I think a lot about, I'm so gratified with that wonderful team over at Compassion New England, and every day shows up to run the Happy Eats, the Blessing Barn, Room in the City in Boston. I'm so gratified. I just am so gratified. And the heart of that ministry came out of one thing. It wasn't primarily design. It wasn't a strategy to improve our attendance. And it certainly wasn't a strategy to improve our finances. None of the money that goes in there, and hundreds of thousands of dollars a year at this point, comes through the stores. And not one penny comes to support this church. I mean, directly. Nothing comes to pay the bills here, salaries, or anything like that. I could start earning six figures if we would direct the money into the treasury of the church. So why do we do it? Why do we do it? One reason. I won't say one reason. There's more than one. What's the primary reason? To see God smile. To see God smile. The reason we built this ministry around the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan did what he did. We don't know if that guy joined the church or not. The Bible doesn't say, well, he showed up to synagogue the next week. He became a good Jew. The Bible doesn't say he showed up and started becoming a Jesus follower. But what we know is Jesus saw it and Jesus celebrated it and made Jesus happy to see somebody care about somebody else. That's why we do Compassion New England, to make Jesus smile. You must decide in your own heart, the Bible says, how much to give, and don't give reluctantly in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. That word cheerfully is the word hilarious. I was at a church one time when the pastor got up to take the offering. Everybody stood up and started cheering like their team just won. We're not quite there, Bethany, yet, but we're working on it, Craig. You could lead that, you know. The heart of giving, the second observation I have about it, is the heart of giving is generosity that resist the distraction of unfairness and injustice. She wasn't distracted. This woman is so great. I can't wait to meet her in heaven someday. She wasn't distracted by other people's offerings. She wasn't distracted. She just, you know, she reminds me of my mother. I always think, I look at this woman, I think of my mother. My mother was a very gentle little lady, and most of the time. Her first husband was killed in World War II in the South Pacific. And the government offered her a settlement of $10,000 or $27 a month. And she took the $27 a month. So every month, she would get this check for $27. And my brother was talking, I was talking about it the other day, and he said, I remember going to the post office with her, and she would get that check. And she would go cash that check, $27, and she would take $3 and put it in an envelope. And my brother would say, what's that for? Why'd you do that? She would say, that's for the Lord. And he said, one time I asked her, well, he wanted something, and he knew that she had this $3 tucked away. And he said, can I have it? No, I don't have any money. And he said, well, what about that? Can't we use that money? I saw you put that money. And she said, no, that's the Lord's. And he said, after she died, he went over to her house and found her Bible. He opened up her Bible, and there was a $20 bill in her Bible, because that was what she was going to give to the Lord. I wish I had time. I could tell you how God blessed her life. And just, you know, so much that I'm thankful for in my life and my family and all these things and all these blessings. And I have a wonderful church. And it's because my mother was so faithful. She was just faithful. She understood. She was kind of like that widow woman, you know. They never named any buildings after her, but she was faithful to give God that tithe all of her life. And she taught me to do the same thing. And I wouldn't trade for that. Okay, so she wasn't distracted by other. She wasn't distracted by the positional importance of other givers. There was a huge political thing going on at the temple. It was terrible. It can happen in any church, man. We got to guard against it. I want to give you a pat on the back. I think we have. I have never had, in 36 years of pastoring this church, no one has ever tried to use the size of their giving to call the shots or even though, yeah, there have been people through the years, 36 years, everything's going to happen, right? There's people that left with some level of disagreement. They didn't agree with the decision the leadership had made in the church. But never once, and some of them were really substantial givers, but none of them ever on the way out brought that up. Well, I've given a lot of money. Never. We have been so blessed with quiet givers, even people who give a lot. People who give a lot. I've seen some large gifts come through here, and this sound system that we have here. We were praying about that, and as we were looking, it was during the pandemic. A guy calls me up and says, "I got $40,000. I want to give." And I said, "Great. We'll use it on the PA system." So this system is like $57,000. This system. So enjoy it. You heard about that? You heard about that one deacon that somebody wanted to kill him, and they shot him right in the heart. Didn't faze him at all. Shot him in the wallet. Killed him dead as a doornail. She wasn't distracted by how she's socially and economically compared to others. Say, when it comes to your generosity and your giving, you get alone with the Word of God, you get alone with God, and you let Him lead you into generosity and giving to God's work, to people in need, and all these areas. Each one of you should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. While, you know, I don't suggest that this story is teaching us to directly support a known corrupt church or religious organization. But it's certainly teaching us not to let all these exposés on Christian organizations that are all on Netflix now. You can watch Mars Hill, The Fall of Mars Hill, the bright, shiny people, about the Duggars and all of that, and Hillsong, you can watch all of those. And most of the time, there's some truth there, and that, yes, there was corruption. But you're making a big mistake if you determine, I'm not going to support the work of God because there's imperfect people running all these churches. Read the seven letters in Revelation. Seven letters. If you think Jesus doesn't love imperfect churches. So we all have to love imperfect churches. Stop looking for the perfect church. Well, I'll take it back. There's a church in Atlanta. I was driving around Atlanta one day. There's a church called the Perfect Church. That's the name of the church. So if you want to go there, that's fine. Find the best one you can. Come and humbly serve there. That's what you need to do. I want to show you a quick video of Dr. Phil. Not this. I'm not a doctor. I'm Pastor Phil. I'm not as smart as Dr. Phil, but I saw this little video clip this week, and I just loved it. I did not realize, I've been to Fellowship Church. I didn't realize that he goes to church there, Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas. And I thought this little clip of Dr. Phil talking to the pastor just epitomized the spirit that makes a great Christian, a great church member, a great pastor, anything, a spirit of humility, of serving. So I'm just going to let you watch it, and you can judge it how you want.
I think you know how the cliche goes, this person needs no introduction. And normally when we say that, it's like, yeah, whatever, you know. It's usually not accurate, but when I say this person needs no introduction, it's a fact. I'm talking about Dr. Phil McGraw. Dr. Phil, no question about it, has one of the most powerful voices in the world today. We're so, so privileged to have him. And also, you know, Phil, like I did, married way over his head. Robin is with him. It's great to have you, Robin. Well, let's stand to our feet and welcome Dr. Phil. Wow, it's so great, Dr. Phil, to have you here at Fellowship Church.
You said you were going to have a couple people stop by. I see what you mean.
Yes. I want to tell you a story about him real quick. Back in 1994, he and Robin and their beautiful family lived in the Irving area, part of our church. And so I'm driving up to Fellowship Church, you know, and I'm looking, and there is Dr. Phil in our parking crew. With the neon vest on. And I said to myself, this guy is the real deal.
Hey, I was pretty good at that.
Yes, you were.
I didn't have any wrecks. Fewer people got in on time, but I didn't have any wrecks.
That's right. That's right.
It was my calling.
I thought that was cool. And so, you know, we're all not widows. We're all not marginalized people. But every one of us should humble ourselves to give and serve God. Finally, I would say to you today that the heart of giving is when our generosity is toward whatever God highly values. Now, of course, you already know how to do this, by the way. What I mean that you already give to what God loves. Well, Ephesians 5:29 says, no one ever hated his own flesh. So you know how to take care of something that God loves, which is you. You're probably well practiced at it, right? But God wants you to expand that. And this woman, in spite of how imperfect that church was, that temple, in spite of the fact that God was going to actually, 40 years later, it was going to be completely destroyed by a Roman emperor. In spite of it, she loved what God loved, which was his house. God loves two things besides you. And it's okay to love you if you're a you. I highly recommend that you learn to love you. I highly recommend you learn to be generous toward you. There's two other things that God loves, though. He loves the poor. And he loves his church. Those are the three primary things that God loves in the world. Is God loves you. God loves the poor. And God loves his church. That giving that she did that day was not to the poor. They didn't have a box for the poor. I guess that shows you a little bit of how misaligned they were. But she gave to support the temple. Jesus didn't jump in front of her. Oh, don't give to support this. No, Jesus knew that the heart of giving, he could not do that. Because the heart of giving is to love what God loves. God didn't love the condition that church had gotten in. God didn't love where they had gone with their leadership. But God still loved the institution called the church. In fact, what's really interesting is this. You remember I said in the beginning of the sermon that one of the things that happened during Holy Week was Jesus' feet were washed by this woman who poured perfume on his feet, wept on his feet, washed her feet, wiped her, dried his feet with her hair. And what I didn't mention to you is that Judas and others said, that money could have been given to the poor. And Jesus said, this is for my burial. Because Jesus was letting the world know that the new temple was not going to be in the center of Jerusalem, but the new temple was going to be his body. And every one of you who've decided to follow Christ have become a part of his body. Giving that God loves is giving that in every way epitomizes the character and behavior of Jesus. Jesus gave and ministered to others out of his own poverty. Jesus gave and ministered to others without position or power or any organizational prominence. Jesus ultimately, like the widow, gave his all. Max Lucado said, Jesus went from commanding angels to sleeping in the straw, from holding stars to clutching Mary's finger, the palm that held the universe touch the nail of a soldier. The ultimate goal of my life and your life should be to give God your all. You say, we'll talk about giving, we'll talk about percentage giving and next week or two. But it's all based on the fact that you believe that everything you have belongs to God. And when I go to meet Jesus, I want to be completely spent. I want to have left everything on the field, as they say in athletics. I want to have given God everything. I don't want to have anything left. I want to have given it all to God. My life, everything I can, I want to have given it to God. Let's stand. I think we should, as the prayer partners come and get in place, I think we should sing the doxology again. That was so beautiful last week. And I want you to get ready to come and be prayed for, whatever needs you have. And maybe your need is financial, and maybe you are stressed financially. Some people are. These are, inflation is up, and there are a lot of things going on in that arena. I want to lift up one of our members this morning as we go to prayer. But first of all, let's sing. Praise God from, you're going to give me a key. I'm sorry. Give me a key, Sherry. The same key you had last week, whatever it was. Give me a B and I'll flat it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise